Like many of you, our household has seen a significant uptick in both our desire and motivation to get projects done around the house in the last few months, especially in decluttering our home. Some of you who know me well may also know that I am not always the best at organizing things. As my wife can attest, I often believe that if I have removed the clutter from a shelf and placed it in a drawer, then my cleaning is done. Unfortunately, I have also carried on this habit with my children. When we clean together, often it's not about necessarily placing things in their proper place or their home, but about removing those items from the space we want cleaned so that things look better. I confess that this is a negative habit that I give into and is something that I need to continually work at. COVID-19 has brought me or provided me with some time to reflect on many of my character flaws and to have some discomfort over the poor habits that I have developed over the years. Much of my daily routines stripped away in a forceful manner by the necessity to be physically as distant as possible. Sports, movies, restaurants, libraries, museums, going out, things and activities I did with either friends or family. They were all quickly gone. But this hasn't been all negative. Not to make COVID sound trite or to be overly optimistic and naive, but there are parallels that we can draw upon with what is happening today and stories that are described in Holy Scripture in the history of church, and we can take some lessons away. Deserts are often used by God as places of spiritual formation and transformation. For some reason, I have always been drawn to the story of the Israelites wandering in the desert, and also the stories and accounts of monks and nuns who seek isolation in monasteries or a purposeful community. They are people who gather themselves and commit to working out their salvation together. 14 years ago, I visited a monastery in Abbotsford, BC. I would spend my days working and assisting where possible, and then walking in the forest around the community during the day and in prayer. Each evening after our communal meal, one of the monks would invite me into their study, pour me a small amount of port wine, and place almonds in a bowl, and then patiently let me ask questions. There was a freedom to ask any question I'd ever had about Scripture, Christianity, and how our faith intersected with society. There are many things that have stuck with me from this time, but one of the most important was understanding that Christ is present in the Old Testament, just not the New, or not just the New, and that the Old Testament transcends its context and time to also be about us, and is a mirror into our lives. Christ was and is continually seeking humanity out and calling us to orientate our souls towards God. Reading about the golden calf in Exodus 32, like most scripture, prompts us to ask important questions. How can this story speak to me today? And how can it challenge me to become more like Christ? Let us briefly look at the historical context of idols in this message. In the ancient Near East, people were familiar with the practice and worship of gods or idols that had been created by human hands. When I was researching about idols, I came across a paper written by a Torah scholar who asked if idol worshippers really believed that something created by their hands could really be a god. Or did the idol just represent that god? What he is really asking is, how could their faith be in created things? How could it be real and therefore shape them as a people? He argues that when we look at some of the ancient ritual texts, we can see ceremonies and practices that have meant to transform the physical into the spiritual. Even though an idol has been created by human hands, it was believed to become indwelled by that god that it had been created to represent. Clay tablets that have been found from Nineveh describe a long spiritual process where over days the idol was washed and cleansed and prayed over and washed and cleansed again to invoke the God's presence. In turn, the creator of that idol. In turn, the creator of the idol participated in several ceremonies, one of which there was a ram that was sacrificed, and the maker's tools were sewn inside the flesh of the animal's thigh, and then it was tossed into a river where the god Ea was believed to have dwelled. In another ceremony, the creator's hands were symbolically cut off as he confessed that it was not him but the god working through him that had created the idol. At the end of the rituals, a feast was declared, and the people would eat and drink, celebrate and dance to their god who had come into their crafted idol. These rituals, among many others, helped the people to believe that a created thing could become holy and carry the presence of a god. Now we can see much of the historical idol practices in the Israelites who crafted a golden calf. Perhaps they really were fearful that something had happened to Moses, that without him the Lord would abandon them. So they went to Aaron and they convinced him to be the one to fashion the idol for them. Is this about the people searching to have a stamp of approval placed upon their sin? Maybe. In Aaron, we see someone who is either too fearful to speak up against the host before him, or someone who is too willing to please others. Again, Scripture speaks to us, and we should be able to see ourselves in Aaron. When we remain silent, silent about injustice, or refuse to love both God and our neighbor, we are complicit in work that is not worthy of the kingdom of God. The Torah scholar who described idol ceremonies concluded that the difference between idol worship and worship that is meant to be ascribed to Jehovah is that he was to be worshipped aniconically. This means we are not to ascribe to God earthly features or characteristics or the physical appearance of created things like other ancient Near Eastern gods. The danger for all of us, then, is when we allow created things to gain our attention in such a way that they, in turn, affect our spiritual health. The material, if given our time and attention or worship, can draw us away from our relationship with God. Father Dimitros Antokas, when writing about this story, says that there are three things that we can clearly take away from this story when thinking about idols and relating it to our lives. The first thing he discusses is the danger in giving in to our passions or our senses. The second is the giving in to our own ego, or placing ourselves at the center of our decision-making process. And the third is a lack of trust in God that leads to a destructive anxiousness and fear. First, let us discuss the idea of our passions. The word passion means for us to give in to our emotions, or those inner thoughts or feelings that drive us to certain actions. Passions, our senses, are doors through which we can either experience the holy and good or turn ourselves away from God. Our reading in the Gospel of Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, speaks of our eyes as being the lamp of the body. The eye represents our senses. It represents our passions. During Lent, we talk about fasting or attempting to control what we consume so that we can develop tools and habits that mature the fruit of the Spirit in us. Self-control, or being able to master our bodies physically, has an impact on that which is eternal, our spiritual being. Reading Scripture backwards through the lens of Christ, we can see that it is human passions that are often imposed on God, and he is made more human-like, since it is humans that are attempting to understand and explain both the mysterious an infinitely unknowable creator. But it is through our passions and senses as well that we gain a glimpse of him, and through which humans also meet the incarnate God in the person of Jesus Christ. What we experience on earth matters. What we consume on earth matters. Exodus reminds us that we need to guard ourselves from giving into our passions. And Eric spoke about this last week when describing how suffering can change us, and that we can use experiences of suffering to transform us in either positive or negative ways. I appreciated the particular quote. I am convinced that there are a good many things in this life that we can do nothing about, but are things that we could do something with. Suffering is not for nothing, but it does not seem like the people of Israel were willing to suffer long. Rather, it was their passions, it was their fear that drove them, and had massive, immediate, long-term consequences for the entire nation. Secondly, let us look at our ego-related attitudes towards God. Our gospel passage in Matthew reminds us that we cannot serve two masters. The word mammon meant money or monetary wealth, but eventually this word also became understood as covetousness. This golden calf represents the things we create and ascribe importance to in our lives. Wealth and the accumulation of stuff is an easy target to unpack in relation to this passage. We live in an extremely consumeristic society, and one that in Canada, at least, is largely built upon a mountain of credit and debt. When COVID first struck and I was at home, I tried to tune into the live stream of Prime Minister Justin Trudeau in his address to the nation that he gave each day. Sometimes, something I almost immediately noticed between news commentators was how many of the commercials now seemed strange and out of touch with our new reality. And I wondered to myself how long it would take for us to start producing commercials that would start to monetize the emotions that we might be feeling. I only had to wait a few days before I saw a commercial that promised to help us grapple with all the fear and the anxiety of such drastic and quick changes. Some of you might have seen this commercial that I'm about to describe. It starts with a slow, melancholy song, and the lyrics are on repeat in the background saying, "I know we'll see better days." And then the narrator begins to describe how better days, they're going to take work. But you are not alone. We are not alone. Ram trucks are here to help. How? 0% financing for 84 months. No payments for 90 days. The commercial says that they do not believe reverse is an option, so you shouldn't either. They will help us. They will help people drive forward. Many commercials now use the same sort of pitch when trying to convince us how important it is to keep our economy going and to continue to consume. We must ask ourselves, what is it that we need? What is it that we covet? What is it that we thirst for? To be people who manifest the kingdom in this world, who love God and therefore our neighbor with a co-suffering and sacrificial love? Or am I, too caught up in thirsting for and finding comfort in and making an idol of material things in this world? Do we trust these things more than we trust our Creator? The third point that we can take away from this story is that we as a people often harm our relationship with God, with others, and ourselves when we do not genuinely trust Him. As Matthew 6:27 says, "Who among you by worrying can add a cubit to your length or a single hour to your life?" Anxiousness and fear are the fruits of a lack of a trust in a Creator who is truly for us and not against us. when we seek to control others or things around us and hold on too tightly to the idea that we are the ones who set out our path, then we could develop habits and emotions that negatively affect us. This has been something that has really come to the surface the last few months. COVID-19 has disrupted, stalled, or destroyed many of the plans that people had. Trips have been canceled, jobs lost, and there's much more uncertainty in both the immediate and long-term future for many. For some, this has been a tough lesson to learn. I am not in control. We are not in control. How we react to this new reality is important. I do not believe that it is a coincidence that suicide rates, opioid overdoses, and the consumption of alcohol and other potentially negative habits have increased dramatically in recent months. Let me paraphrase what Pastor Joel has said before. COVID-19 has brought to the surface and magnified many things that existed. It's just that some of them are not very pretty. But even when we give in to darkness or turn away from our Creator and worship things of this world, there is hope. Christ, like Moses did for Israel, intercedes on our behalf and calls us to a covenant relationship with the Father. When we look at Moses and see the foreshadowing of Christ coming down from the mountain and seeing the people in a debauched state, he is angry. But he is angry in a way where his wrath or his anger actually comes from a place of love and concern for these people. Moses intercedes on behalf of them and pleads with God for their sake. He offers to have his own name blotted out in the book of life on their behalf. Moses is a typology or a comparison to Christ. And he begins to show us the patience that God has for us and how Christ has redeemed us from our fallen state. Our fear and anxiety does not affect God. It does not change his disposition towards us. But it does change our ability to be open to the Spirit at work in our lives. And it can hinder the orientation of our hearts towards both a loving God and to our neighbor. There is a danger to ourselves when we too deeply depend on our own wisdom and ability to take care of our own lives. When things slow down and distractions are stripped away, what questions can we ask of ourselves to discover the work that is yet to be done in our hearts? What practices might we take up? What actions might we carry out? When we are in places that feel like the desert, we know that Christ and others have gone before us, and that we are ultimately never alone and abandoned. God calls us to places like the desert so that we could be transformed. In suffering, we can have hope in a God who casts out fear and anxiety and who seeks to replace the idols in our lives for our own benefit so that we might have true life in him. May each of us seek to be worthy of that love and true to that covenant and be a people who seek to remove whatever idols we might have that tarnish the image of Christ within. Amen.